And we celebrate your great victory over death. We celebrate your great vindication. And Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with joy and hope and that you would give us life. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So I want to talk to you a little bit today about life. I want to talk about life today. There is a hunger in all of us for life, wouldn't you agree? Just from a basic physical level, we hunger for life, but even more than that, at a much deeper existential level, we hunger for life. We seek it. We look for it. No one needs to teach us to look for life. It seems to be built in. It's as natural as your body breathing in and breathing out. There seems to be in all of us an inbuilt desire for a life that is meaningful, a life that is satisfying, a life that is abundant. We hunger for life. But to find a meaningful life, a satisfying life, an abundant life, there's two problems that we need to reckon with. There's two problems that we need to wrestle with. And I want to suggest this morning that Jesus can solve both of those problems. The first problem is this. How do we actually satisfy this hunger for life? To hunger for, what is it that will actually give us life? To hunger for something is one thing, but to know how to satisfy that hunger, how to satisfy that longing, that's entirely another. Stop and think just for a minute. Just stop and think about where you actually go to look for life. What is it that you look to give you life? Think about this. Answer the if only question. I would be truly happy if only I could just have something, do something, be something. What is the if only? What is the if only? Because that tells you what it is that you look to for life. I would be happy. I'd be satisfied. I would have meaning if only I could have, if only I could be, if only I could achieve. The first problem for us when it comes to finding life is we just don't know where to look. John Mayer, he's a favourite musician of mine, an incredible musician, an incredible songwriter. On his second album, he has a song called Something's Missing. The chorus goes this, it says, "Something's missing and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing and I don't know what it is. No, I don't know what it is." Now, the thing about the song is, he's talking about all the things that he has in his life that should satisfy him. He runs through the list and says, check, check, check. I've got friends. I've got money. I'm well rested. I have romantic relationships. I've got my dream career. I've even got messages waiting for me on the answering machine when I come home. And yet, it doesn't seem to satisfy. There's something missing, and I don't know what it is, and I don't know how to fix it. 5 years later, John Mayer was playing to a packed stadium in LA. And in the middle of a Jimi Hendrix cover, he stopped and he said this. He said, "I've tried every approach to living. I've tried it all. I bought a bunch of stuff and I went, nah, I don't like that. I kind of came in and out of that a couple of times. I thought I'd shut myself off. I thought maybe that's cool. Maybe that's what you have to do to be a genius is you have to be mad. So if you can get mad before the word genius, then maybe you can make genius appear, right?" He says, "Well, that doesn't work either. And I'm in a good place. I've paced myself pretty well. I'm 30. I've seen some cool stuff. I've made a lot of stuff happen for myself." And he comes to the conclusion that all he wants really is to give and receive love. But even that, even giving and receiving love seems fraught with difficulty for him. See, we all want life. We all want life. But even those who seem to have it all, even those who seem to have their if only, don't seem to find that it satisfies. Life's a bit like a kaleidoscope. You know, you finally get what you want in focus and then it seems to just shift before your eyes. And it doesn't satisfy. Life's a bit like a race. And the closer we get to the end, the more the finish line just seems to get further and further away. Even if you get your if only, it doesn't seem to satisfy. In that sense, life's a little bit like a bucket of KFC. You ever get this, the bucket of KFC effect? About once a year, I get this craving for a big, greasy bucket of KFC, right? And I go and I get myself my big greasy bucket of KFC and I bite into that first drumstick with all the secret herbs and spices. And for one brief moment, it's everything that I thought it would be. It's everything that, yes, this is what I want. This is exactly what I needed in my life. But by the time I get to the end of the bucket, by the time I've reached the bottom of that big greasy bucket of KFC, I'm questioning myself and my life choices and the secret herbs and spices and Colonel Sanders and life and the meaning of the universe and everything. And I feel terrible. And I say, I'm never going to do that again. Oh, I feel terrible. I'm never, ever going to do that again. And then about 12 months later, I start thinking to myself, you know what I feel like I need in my life right now? I could go a really big bucket of greasy KFC. First problem's hard to answer. Where do you find life? Where is it that you look for life? What is actually going to give you that meaningful, satisfying, abundant life that we all crave? I mean, that's a hard problem. And even the people that seem to have it all don't seem to have figured that out. The second problem is even harder. The second problem is, what do you do about death? What about death? Doesn't death make everything we do ultimately futile anyway? From the outset, we have an enemy that will steal our life. We are all destined for the grave. Woo! He is risen! Yeah. Each of us has a foe that we cannot master. Each of us have a foe that we cannot master. Each of us have a hound on our heels that will never relent. Oh, it's so fun until that happens. Each of us have a foe that we cannot master. Each of us have a hound on our heels that will never relent. Death will ultimately end all of our days. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the Bible, there's a king who uses all his wealth, all his means, all his wisdom to explore life. And he goes through everything, and time again, he bumps up against this problem of death. He says, wisdom is great. It is great to attain wisdom, but if you're wise or you're foolish, well, you're still going to wind up in the grave anyway. Pleasure is great. Pleasure's good, but it's fleeting, and death is going to take that away from you. Work is good, he says. Work is good to labor and to do good in the world, to work. It's good, but ultimately death reduces all your achievements to nothing. Relationships are great, he says. It's good to be in relationships, to have people in your life that you love and people that love you, but ultimately death will separate you from them. You can heap up riches, but you're just going to end up passing them on to someone else, and they might be a fool and just squander everything you've worked so hard for. Given enough time, even our memories, even the memories of your fame and your reputation and your achievements, the best that you could hope for is going to be blown away by the wind. Death will take it all. How can we solve this problem of life and death? Well, Jesus claims that he's able to solve both of those problems for us. He claims that he can show us how to find life and how to solve death. In the book of John in the Bible, Jesus is shown to have miraculous power. He's shown to have power over nature, power over sickness. He's miraculously feeding and healing people. And alongside that power comes the incredible claim that he is God and that he has come into the world to give us life. A chapter before the bit that we read just now, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I don't know why you think Jesus came into the world. I don't know why you think Jesus came, but he says it's so that we might have life, so that he might give us an abundant, meaningful, satisfying life. A chapter later, the bit that we read, Jesus again talks about life, and we find him at, of all places, at the funeral of a family friend. The funeral of a dear friend. Listen to that conversation again between Jesus and his grieving friend Martha. Verse 21, you can follow along if you've still got it there open. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You could have healed him, Jesus. If you'd turned up on time, you could have healed my brother Lazarus and he never would have died. Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha's talking about the common Jewish hope at the time that there would be a day when God would bring the dead back to life at the end of the age. There would be a resurrection. Now that's a good hope that she's holding on to, and it is giving her comfort in her grief that this death of her brother is ultimately not the end. But Jesus goes on to speak of a far bigger, far better hope. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is claiming that he is the resurrection and he is the life. That life and resurrection are found in him. It's an incredible claim. He does point forward to that future day when the dead will rise, when God will raise to life those who've died. He says, the one who believes in me will live even though they've died. Even though they've died, they will live again. But more than that, he is saying that he is the source of real and eternal life here and now. He says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He is saying that he gives life now that nullifies the threat and the futility of death. Jesus gives life in both quantity, life that never ends, but also quality, true life in abundance and fullness. If you are searching, if you are wondering, if you are hungering to find life, Jesus claims that it's found in him, that he is the source of life. He claims that he is the solution to the problem of where we can find life. Now that's an incredible claim. That's a remarkable claim. I'm not aware of anyone else who has claimed to be able to be the source of life for the world. I can't think of anyone else who has claimed to be able to give life to the world. It's an incredible claim. But should we believe him? Should we actually believe him? If you throw your lot in with Jesus and you live your life by trusting in him, will it actually lead to life? Well, I believe so. I believe it because he's proved that he's able to solve the second problem, the problem of death. He has overcome death. In this chapter in the book of John, Jesus will actually go on to bring Lazarus back to life. He will raise Lazarus from the grave. In the other gospel accounts, there's other people that Jesus brought back to life. He's surrounded at funerals by grieving family, grieving friends, and he brings their loved one back to life. Now, that's all well and good. Maybe he just had incredible supernatural power beyond anybody else, but he claims more than that, doesn't he? He claims more than that. He claims to be the resurrection and the life. And on Easter Sunday, he proved it. At the end of all the gospel accounts, Jesus is put to death on a cross, publicly, brutally, comprehensively killed, confirmed dead by a Roman centurion, wrapped in grave clothes, placed in a tomb, grieved by his family and friends. Jesus died. But 3 days later, what we celebrate today, why today is a party for us, is that he rose from the dead. Witnesses saw him. Witnesses talked with him, ate with him. Those who grieved his death turned around and rejoiced. He even appeared to one of his most strident adversaries, someone who was committed to stamping out this idea that Jesus had risen from the dead, and he appeared to his most strident adversary in a way that he could not deny that Jesus was in fact alive. Jesus has risen from the dead. Should you trust him to give you life? Should you trust him that he can give you real and meaningful and abundant life? Yes, because he's shown that he has power over death. If Jesus has shown that he can solve the problem of death, then we ought to trust him to give us life. A little while ago at the start of the year, I was on a kayaking tour. I'm not a very outdoorsy person. I do love getting out, but you know, I'm not a very sportsy person, as a lot of you know. So at the start of the day, the tour guide is telling us how to kayak, and he's showing us how to hold the paddles and how to move our arms to get the best out of the kayak, and how to work the rudder and how to work as a team, because there were two of us in each kayak. And he was teaching us how to launch our kayaks, and I've got to say, it was solid advice, because he had experience. This kayaking guide, he'd done this. This was his job. He did it, you know, 5 days a week, however many weeks of the year. It was solid advice. And I can tell you, if you paddle a kayak his way, it's going to go better for you. Your muscles are going to be better by the end of the day. You're going to get much less wet. You're going to tick off your kayak mate much more if you do things his way. I can tell you, it was good, solid advice. Now, at the end of the day, we've been out on the water all day kayaking through around these cliffs, and it was amazing. It's wonderful, because I listened to his advice. I had a good time. My arms were not as sore as I was expecting them to be. But at the end of the day, we had to land our kayaks on the beach. We had to kind of paddle into the beach and land our kayaks. Now, the wind had picked up behind us, and the waves were starting to get a little bit bigger, and the waves were starting to break. It was nothing hugely dramatic. It wasn't like a life-threatening situation, but I've got to say, I was pretty nervous. Whoa, he's risen! Yeah, good. It was not a hugely dramatic thing, but I was got to say, I was feeling pretty nervous. I was pretty worried. And the guide, one by one, he just sat offshore, and there's 14 kayaks going into the shore. And one by one, he's telling us when to paddle. He's telling us when to stop paddling. He's telling us when to move the rudder. He's telling us where to aim on the beach. And all 14 of us reached the shore without anyone having a mishap. Now, because I knew that he had experience, I trusted what he said. Because I knew that he'd been there and he'd done it, he'd done this before. He knows what it is. He's been through it before. Because I knew that, I trusted him. And because I trusted him, it went really, really well for us. Now, if Jesus claimed to be the resurrection, if Jesus claimed to be life, and his body had long ago rotted in a tomb 2,000 years ago, I wouldn't think that he could give any of us life, would you? I mean, it would be a ridiculous claim. No one else would make that claim. If Jesus' body just rotted away and he was dead, it would be pointless. And I certainly wouldn't bother with Christianity. But he did rise from the dead. He is risen. He is alive now. And when he claims to be able to give life, he can back it up because he conquered death. So I want to suggest to you that if you want to find life, you should go to the one who has conquered death. We are left with the question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's in believing that we have life. It's in believing in him that we're set free from death. Do you believe this? I'd like to give you an invitation. If you're not sure about Jesus, if you're not sure about Christianity, I want to invite you to come and explore. As I said earlier in the service, we're going to be running an alpha group to sit down and to discuss Christianity, to think it through. There's no pressure, there's no coercion. You're not going to come and have some kind of hard sell put on you. Over a number of weeks, we eat together. We watch a brief video that explains a bit about Christianity, and then there's an open discussion. You can come and share whatever you think about it. And I want to encourage you to come along and think it through. Explore it. If you'd like to come along, we're going to start on Sunday nights on the 12th of May at 6 p.m. That'll be in the hall behind me. Or if you prefer, if it works better for you, we're actually going to try and run a second group on Thursday morning starting on the 23rd of May. there's some little orange cards floating around. I should have brought one up here with me. And there's an email address on the bottom. So if you'd like to find out more, if you're interested in coming along, have a chat to me after the service. Have a chat to someone who's a regular here. We can sign you up and get your contact details. Or if you want to think about it, take the card and you can send an email to the email address at the bottom there, and we'll connect with you further. But for now, I just want to make that invitation to you to come and think about it. Because if Jesus is claiming to give us life, if he claims to be the source of life, and if he overcame death, then there's something for us to check out and explore further. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Jesus, there is hope for us. There is joy for us. There is life for us because you conquered the grave. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't come into the world to beat us up, to alienate us, to make our lives worse. You actually came to give us life. And Father, we know because you raised your son Jesus from the dead, we can trust him. Jesus, I pray for any of us questioning, seeking, exploring, I pray that you would keep moving in our hearts. Keep us exploring. And I pray that you would show us that you are the source of life. For all of us who cling to this hope, I pray that you would pour that abundant life into our hearts and fill us with life and joy in your name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand.